Matthew 16. What is man? Who am I? In Matthew 16, Jesus asked that question, Matthew 16 and verse 13. Then Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then he asked them the question, who do you say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus now said, and notice this, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now look at 18. We are going to anchor this scripture on that 18. I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. So two things are identified. Who Jesus is, and who Peter is. One of the greatest challenges, if not the greatest challenges in human relationships and interactions, is identity. People grow up to find who they really are. That's why personalities evolve over time. Many times people try a lot of things, just trying to find out who they really are. They try friendships. Some try to find that expression in marriages. Others try it in kind of business. Some in relationships. Some crave for acceptance so much that they will do everything they never thought they would do in life, because they are yet to find out their true identity. Some will just seek, where am I from? Why am I here? And in many instances, they will experiment. Find out. Experiment. Some will jump from Christianity, maybe home, you know, there's homegrown Christianity, the one that is family based. Then they'll get dissatisfied. Then they'll jump to Islam. Then they'll look at Islam. From that Islam, they'll practice both. You do one, then they'll try something else. At the middle of it, they'll say, maybe there's no God at all. Just because. And listen, why those questions always evolve is a lack of identity. Who am I? And earlier in this series, we said, who am I is first of all anchored or related with what is the earth about? Because nobody is really asking who they were before they came to the earth or who they are afterwards. It's who am I in the earth? So our significance and relevance is usually about why am I here at all? I know if I asked you, why are you a Nigerian? You might say, I don't like that question. But that's fine enough. Who am I? Why am I attached to this set of people that I have to call family? I recall years ago, my father and my brother, both of them are not around in this world anymore, and they had this debate over my brother's friends. And my dad was really upset about his friends. And he was all about, no, you can't have those friends, because those friends used to drink. Alright? And so drink, I mean, it's not Zobo. They used to drink alcohol. My father, my brother too, used to drink alcohol. So my dad was really upset. And they had this conversation, and they had a shouting match, you know, amongst themselves and between themselves. And interestingly, my brother was a preacher. And my dad felt that I was taking one of his sons away from him. That, yeah, I was taken already. That I wanted to take somebody else. So he strove, fought, enticed my brother with a lot of firstborn entitlement, and made sure that he, you know, left what my father called my cult. But after a while, his experiment failed. And he really, in fact, there was a day he forced my brother to a Holy Ghost street. He said, you can't be preaching to everybody. And your brother, you are not preaching to your brother. I was looking at him. Ah. A few years ago, you said I was influencing him wrongly. He brought the guy up to the Holy Ghost. I remember one of the members of the ministry, I mean, this is about 20-something years, so I can talk about it, even though with a lot of nostalgia. He said, Pastor, I was talking to your brother Ayo, and he was talking to him. I said, and he corrected me and gave me the Greek word. I said, you were not born again when he was teaching what you are saying.
He said, hey, you mean he was in the ministry? I said, ministry. He used to move the power of God. He said, eh? I said, oh. So he was shocked. So my dad, you know, felt that, no, you are the one that wants to do pastor. He is not a pastor. He fought and fought and fought until, like I said, the experiment failed. So my brother moved from the extreme of prayer and fasting and evangelism to, you know what I'm saying. And so my dad was upset. So he called me. What are we doing about your brother? I said, we're praying for him. He said, just prayer? Can't you make him come to your fellowship? Take him. Anyway, amongst all this, so whenever they had issues, I was the one that would intervene and all of that. I remember one day, he was ill. My brother was really ill for days. So I was going out. My father said, have you prayed for your brother? I said, I have. Said, no. Shebi, you lay hands. Have you laid hands on him? I said, okay, when I come, I said, no, I believe God wants you to lay hands now. So I was ready. My dad dragged me and put my hand literally on the guy. He said, say it in Jesus' name. This was after he practically slapped the guy out of my hands. You know, and you know, so when they were having issues with, you know, the kind of friends he kept, my dad was like, no, he cannot have those kind of friends. You know how African friends, he can. And then we just pretend. All those morning devotions, Gigi Mojio Baba, Wanyologo, Mosu Layo, Moji Layo. Not true, because she woke me when I didn't want to wake up. So you know, that song is about, I slept well, I woke up well. But he said, no, I didn't wake up well because it was a bell that woke me up. You know. And so, did I have this issue about his friends? My dad was, no. If I say, my brother had a very valid argument. He said, but your friends drink. My dad didn't drink. I can't say doesn't because I don't know now. He's not around, so I don't know what he's doing. So, no, you have to say what you know. So he said, your friends drink. And then brother said, did they drink at your age or at my age? Valid argument. That was a irrefutable. My father said, hey, so, do you see me drink? He said, but your friends do it. I just walked away from the argument. I was laughing. I'm the extremist. You know, the one who has nothing in his head but the Bible. So one day I called my dad and I said, you know, you're going to lose this fight big time. He said, why? I said, number one, this guy never chose you as his father. Ah. He looked at me and said, I said, yeah. And I had his glasses, he adjusted. What did you just say? I said, he never chose you. You know, how do you know if he was given the choice of a father, he would have chosen? Ah. I said, same for me. Ah. He said, well, I see your point. I see your point. But then, I'm his father. That's how God wants. I said, relax. These friends are his own choices. And his choice is a function of the influence he has been exposed to. He believes in that more than what you are telling me. It's his choice. He said, are you now saying we should... And I asked him, did you choose my friends for me? He said, no. When you try to find, one of those days my dad said, I'm going to make sure anybody that is influencing you, that is doing this to you, I will go and look for them and I will take you. I said, when you get there, I'm the one you will see there. He said, no, wherever he's making my son, he said, I said, I'm the one influencing people. He said, what do you mean? The cult you are talking about, I am the leader. He said, yes. So, you know, I said, no, you tried it with me. It didn't work. That's my choice. And a product of the things I was either reading that you did not know about, I was hearing that you did not know about, I now came to the point that this is where I'm most compatible. It could be out of confusion. It could be out of conviction. But it is my choice. Hey, so what do we now do? You will try to persuade him by examples. I said, if a child
This is a guy who was then in, I think, was in his final year in the university. You know, African parents can be impossible. A fellow university has said, don't do this one. You are fooling yourself. If a child is 15, 16, and you have not been able to persuade the person after 16, 17, damage control, loco. If you've not had time to groom children before 15, 16, and they're 17, I say, you are going to listen to my instruction. You must obey this. You are just whining yourself. That's the truth. So I said, at this point, you'll have to pray and pray very well. Not those your prayers that is full of thanksgiving. Alone. You know, and then you'll have to be exemplary to the man. That's all you need to do. I said, David was a king at that age, right? Timothy was already a preacher. That's not the age you start to say, oh, I say this one. You say, you cannot. Someone brings a girl to the house. You can never go out with this girl. Okay, I'll go in if I can't go out. Do you know, those things are impossible missions. Because man is a product of influence. There has been an influence that has become his personality. No one is born with a definite personality. We are all a product of influence. And it stems from something. And I can, maybe in years to come, I'll disclose much of this. When I got, you know, engaged and I had to speak with some people, it was like a young boy's cult. It was not too long, about some years ago. A young boy. There were young guys, university undergraduates, and those who were forming the cult, and then those who were yet to get to university, and those who didn't go at all, they had this cult. So I engaged about four of them. I went into many details. I've never told this story explicitly before, but I will some of them. So I interviewed all of them, and I had one-on-one conversations with them. Like I do engage those who are transgender, those who are gay. I have that conversation with them. And one thing I found out, and it's 100%, there's a void of identity. A void. Some will mask it with unusual courage, rudeness, disrespect, licentiousness, but don't take it as the final bus stop. God made us to want him. And when we don't have him, or we don't want him, we will have that void filled by something that creates more void. You see, and that's how a Christian was reasoned. Usually, we attack people and say, cultism will take you to hell. No. It's not cultism that takes anyone to hell, even though cultism is evil. What takes people to hell is the absence of God. And we must know the answer. Usually, we tackle the fruit and we leave the roots and the seed of it. There is a void. A void that can only be filled. And God made it that way. We studied that before. God made it that way. I interviewed about four of them, I think, or even more, including the head. In fact, they took me to where they were. Oh, let me say so much. They took me to some places and say, we'll show you. And I said, okay. Then I said to them, what you are looking for is in Jesus Christ. And do not go to those churches that fill that void with prosperity. It will create a greater problem for you. Don't go to a church that if you fill that void with, just go and get married. You will settle down. You know, all those things that cannot fill the void. Man is a supernatural being. If you try to fill that void with a natural satisfaction, you are going to create a greater void. That is why those who are wealthy, even healthy, commit suicide. You will think the greatest problem you have is that you fell sick, but those who are well healthy commit suicide. Those who have the best of jobs, they just find hopelessness. You know, and there'll be others that the way they fill the void is just to do something crazy. And it's like that because God made man that way. Remember in this series we said our worldview is that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he created man. So if you subscribe to the Bible, your worldview must be a Bible worldview. Now, I have some things I want to start with, but I'll just skip to the major issue in a moment. First of all, accept. Now, if today, as a believer, you find yourself struggling to live like one, struggling to act like one. Unfortunately, we have churches, unfortunately, not all, not most, who try to respond to this identity crisis by creating, right, an acceptable personality for it. What do I mean? You hear things like, well, this generation is a Gen Z generation, millennial generation, Generation Y. I mean, we have to know their language. And if you don't know their language, you cannot, you know, very odd ways of saying something. God has given us a message that is timeless. He has given us his spirit that is boundless. And there is no generation that the gospel cannot reach. Now, I do accept and admit that the Bible has been twisted, turned around by people, but that's not an excuse. And such that people have heard what the Bible never said. I had to speak to a group of guys. They were actually, two were pastors, two were college scholars, and we had this conversation just about this Israel, Gaza, the Philistines, Israel, Gaza, and what's it, Palestine, you know, we had this conversation. And then we had to look at something in Ezra and Nehemiah about the concept of ethnocentrism, that is this not possible to think that God actually thinks some races are superior. It took me about 4 hours. And yet, am I speaking very early in the morning? I spoke late last night somewhere, and I'm still going to, you know, I had a meeting about 11, so I had to stay up because I knew I had to answer that question. And we had to answer the question. I said, no. The way you read your Bible, you must understand that the Bible has accommodation. Things that God did not endorse, he only permitted. Well, and I had to take them through all. I'm talking about scholars and pastors. And we went through it text by text, text by text, text by text, one by one. So therefore, it is not a joke that we have to intelligently study the scriptures. The pastor was telling me just this morning, before I got here. Earlier in the morning before I spoke in the earlier service, not this, not church. And he said to me, I just went through my book of Bible stories. He said, you are saying this is for children? Ah. He said, many of us adults do not know what is here. I said, but we believe that it's from that age that we should mentor children to have a proper view of God from the scriptures. If we claim that the scriptures is the word of God as the church, as Christians, and we treat it with such levity, lightness, when it comes to our school books, we read it intensely. When it comes to books, our professional books, intense. When it comes to the Bible, we're just satisfied with one verse. I have just one verse. The Holy Spirit gave me Rhema. Don't you know that you are creating confusion in the future? So you must be particular about how the Bible is read. So I have to take them through all of that, you know, to answer the questions. I'm sure and I hope that I was able to answer those questions appropriately. Now, I said this, that we therefore have generations that are trying to find who they really are. Who am I? And I told you this in the earlier series, that whenever you see a common behavior, a common sense of thinking, a supernatural being is involved. A common behavior, it can be the Holy Spirit, it can be other spirits. A common behavior. People just gravitate towards something. Man is a product of influence. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Accept anything, whatever you are putting on today, your hairdo, the way you talk, the way you address people, you learnt it. Even the way you call your name, you were told. Right? Jeremiah chapter 10. So man is a product of influence. Look at verse 23. Lord, I know, let's take it together. Oh Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to that extent. This is Jeremiah admitting something. Now, he's saying, Lord, correct me. I know that I am influenced. So you have to accept that. Truth is the first step to restoration and identification. Accept that. You are a product of influence. When the Bible teaches you to guard your heart in Proverbs 4:23, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues that govern life. You will say, no, that is the way I'm thinking. That is my mode of thinking. No, the Bible says the way you think is influenced. So protect your thinking pattern by protect what you read. Someone told me one day, he said, he doesn't believe that we should, that a Christian should read wide. And I said, you also become wild. You can't read wide. It doesn't even make sense to say caution is not of God. No, caution is of God. Caution is of God. I once went to visit someone in the United Kingdom, and so they had a baby, a little child, barely 6 months, who was crawling, and so on the staircase, they put a barrier, you know, and I said to myself that this barrier is for this child because he cannot walk on the steps without falling. Now, this barrier is not legalism. It's not a problem. It's actually the solution. If you know it's a child, he can do whatever he likes, let him be free to move around, you actually kill a child. So, to not have restraint in itself, right, is surrendering your life to the control of something that you may not even know. Proverbs 25 and verse 25. Proverbs 25. Are you in church? Proverbs 25. I meant verse 28, not 25. It says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. No rule over his own spirit. It's like a city that has no walls. I mean, one of the challenges Nigeria has today, not just Nigeria, many countries, majorly big countries, is that they have very porous borders. America is facing that today, that literally, if you look at the fence that separates America and Mexico, you will be shocked. I mean, I was in government college. I can't scale that fence. Do you understand? One video I was watching, the border control guy was so tired. He just looked at the crowd coming. I think he was the only one on duty on two other guys. When he saw people like India, 100, he just moved aside. Just go. At the moment you get into America, you can do anything and become a citizen. That's why some people enter plane in the cup and they stay there and they die. Let me just enter. We'll go through ship to just get to Spain. Just enter the country, then you see possibilities. And it's another set of struggle. You know, Nigeria has the same border. You can just walk past. So imagine you as a Christian having a loose border. Anybody can influence you. Anybody can say anything and you say, hey, it's true. Anybody, I know some people are paid today to be social media influencers. They are meant to program how you think, how you dress, how you react, how you even insult people. They are meant to program who you respect and who you don't respect. They are meant to program your marriage values, your family values. They are paid for that purpose. I mean, they are paid. And so they do virtually everything to get traffic. Virtually everything. I remember we're doing a movie project. So, we're not trying to pick who should act in the movie. So we felt this was, so the director said, emoji. So no, let me tell you something. This guy will act that movie well. He understands that role. He said, but listen to what he said. I checked his Instagram following. It's not much. I checked his Facebook. Let's get this other guy. He has followers. I said, but he can't. I said, forget it. This fellow, Anything he asks, people will watch it. I said, if the person he said, that is how it is. And sincerely, I won't tell you which one it is. I'm part of it. You don't even know it. And as soon as we got the guy in, we say, wow, hey, we're just liking it. Ah. He said, yes. He said, they are paid for that, but they will program you to act in a particular way. You know, and somebody now told me, in that same committee, groups, someone said, Don, this is very good. Ah. I said, what is good? He said, we can use it for the gospel. Is it everything you want to use for the gospel? You see manipulation. He said, hey, you know what I'm saying is that we just get some of these guys, you know, they may not be born again like that, but have church experience. They just, you know, feature in church album. I said, your pastor is trying. You are the trial. But the truth of the matter is, and it's important, that we know that we are being influenced every day. When you accept that, then your journey to true identification has started. I'm my own person is a lie. I have an independent mind. That statement is influenced. Nobody is talking to me. The person talking to you told you to say it. That nobody is somebody. The moment I accept this fact, then my journey to true identification has started. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had this challenge with Corinth. Virtually, is the only church he had this problem with. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen carefully. This is a church, according to Acts 18, that he spent about 2 years. He taught them. So why is he asking them? Know ye not that if I come to service and I say, don't you know this is Saints Community Church? It's not because you don't know. It means you are not acting it. In the same place, in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, verse 2 and 3, and judge the angels. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 17, or 6, is it 6, 19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Why does he have to say this repeatedly to the same people? 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? I dare say if Paul comes to our time, that verse will have many texts. Because over the time, our bodies have been defined and redefined. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 6:16, know ye not that he that is joined to an allot is one body. He repeats it so often. Do you know why? Corinth has a very unique location. It's a very highly commercial center. And because of that, many nations were in Corinth. Like Colossae too. Many nations were there. They had different countries, had citizens in Corinth. They had cross-cultural things that you wouldn't even know which culture owns this thinking. Then the Jews were there. So in 1 Corinthians 10:32, he recognizes the different groups in Corinth, and this is how Paul puts it. He says, giving no offense to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. The Gentile is not one particular country. It's other nations apart from the Jews. Nor to the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, he says, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I will not have you ignorant. So you were Gentiles, verse 2. And that's something I want you to acknowledge. Carried about with idols, whereby you were led. Paul did not ignore the background. You were Gentiles. And one of the reasons why we hear the word of God so often is to come out of such background and accept who we really are. So he kept teaching and teaching. He said, I know you were Gentiles and you were carried about with idols wherein you were led. Whereby you were led. So, an identity crisis emerges normally when we stay in locations where we have different influences. That also happened in Colossae. In Colossae, for example, where you had the letter to the Colossians, they had strong philosophies, strong ones. They also had strong religions. Okay? Then they had the faith. So what many of the believers now did is that they now merged everything. What is called syncretism, where you have different belief systems pulled into one. They had faith in Jesus as their savior, but they subtly subscribed to other notions of the worship of God and accepted some philosophies as a sin. Even in the faith of Christ, they still subscribed to the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament and ignored the substance. Now, usually, in such instances, there will not be growth. And there's a lot of confusion that will come out of that. So Corinth was just like that. Now let's come home with that. If you look at where we all stay, where we live, right? We usually find ourselves in that kind of environment where you might not be able to even trace the source of your thinking. Because many cultures have so much intermingled with a religious system embedded inside, either for or against Christ Jesus. You must therefore accept it. Listen, everything in life is looking for influence. Increase to exert authority. So, I must therefore have the word of God so much that I know who I am. Paul had the same challenge in Rome. Rome also was a majorly commercial center. And so Paul had to write because there were Jews and Gentiles. And then in Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Romans 12:1, which is your reasonable worship. Now look at that too. He said, do not be conformed to this world. That's strange. Because we're already in this world, and our identity seems to come from this world. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So watch this. Renewing the mind is not a one-time event. Renewing the mind and guarding the mind happens simultaneously. Renewing the mind and guarding the mind happens simultaneously. Even if you look at many security outfits and architecture, maybe your office space, maybe your estate, maybe where you live, just anywhere where security is done, nations, organizations, they review it all the time. Because as you, what you did yesterday might become obsolete now. You review it. Why? Because you want to keep the sacredness of where you are. Same thing as a believer. You don't say, well, last week I spent a lot of time in the Word of God and I really studied the Word of God and I thank God for last week. Well, this week needs its own security. The Bible talks about we have an adversary, the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. And that keeps you always on the alert. And Satan's greatest devices don't come by wearing any garment. I'm the devil. That's too cheap. His devices come through human interactions, conversations, words, thoughts, ideas, philosophies, pictures, songs. So usually, we are faced with who am I? And that's what you see, a Christian will just evolve. At one point, and I said this to one sister like that, we're in the university together, and when I met her, she would wear jewelry, makeup, normal ones and all that. Then suddenly she joined the Deeper Life Bible Church, Campus Fellowship. Then she engaged me, because we became friends. about a week or so, we had this common set of people that we were talking. So I think we met at the law library. So we now became friends. Yeah, we met at the law library. So Janelle came up and said, Shego, you say you're a pastor? I said, yes. And then in the university, I had this hair cut. It was punk. You can't imagine me like that, right? I had this punk haircut. So she said, you have not met Jesus, So I started laughing because she said, you look like a religious modernizer. So I said, where are your earrings? Now all her earrings, all her jewelry, everything, then she put it, she flushed it down. Maybe she, She said, no, I don't want that to hinder heaven. I don't have a problem with that. That could be consecration. So 2 semesters after, about 3, I think we're already in 3rd year, she again switched to another church that accepted the earrings, but she had to cover her hair. So she moved from no hearing and all that. So I told a friend who was a pastor, still a pastor, I said, years down the line, you will not recognize this person. So why did I say that? I said, she's being influenced and still doesn't know who she really is. Of course, by the time we're in the 5th year, she has switched to another church. Of course, those ones permitted trousers. I mentioned no names. So then, later on, she moved back to another church. So everything was evolving. Then finally, she now has tattoos all over her body. And let me stop there. And now, doesn't talk about Jesus. Said, my God is personal to me. Well, it didn't start from now. It started from not being able to understand the word of God. And that can happen. When you see people just evolve and change. Change. So when I see people say, I used to cover my head going to church, but thank God I'm not under bondage. Covering your head is not bondage. Then you now ask, why don't you cover your head? Say, I'm no longer under the law. Is there any way under the law they cover? No. You are still as confused as you were. And that is why being in a good local church where those things are taught, are explained. And it affects, like I said earlier, your worship of God. So we all are pressed. We have, you know, different ideas, ideologies. And you can grow up into old age and not know who you are. You can be a Christian 50 years. I've seen people like that and not know who you are. You can even be a pastor, unfortunately speaking, and not know who you are. Let's see an example in scripture of someone you are not likely going to even know had this challenge. The man Moses. Are you here? In Exodus chapter 3, when God met Moses, you know, this detail about Moses can be easily missed. Then Exodus chapter 3, when Moses, look at Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was in the wilderness keeping the flock of his father-in-law, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Moses now said in verse 3, I'll turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Then he said, here am I. He said, draw not either, put up your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father. Why would God be saying that to him? I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Of course, God spoke and spoke to him. But look at verse 11. And Moses said to God, who am I? Now, this is very vital. Moses is saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who am I? Now, you know, the conversation went on and on. Then he now asks another question. Who should I say in 13 sent me? So, two things were a conflict to Moses. His own identity and that of God. Two key things in our lives. Who is God? Is there God? Who am I? Two questions he asked. Now, let's take one of it. Why did Moses ask that question? Now, by the way, Moses is arguably the most influential figure in the Bible outside of Jesus. He's the most influential figure in the whole Bible outside of Jesus. So I must pay attention to these details about him. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see that again. Yes. So here's Moses. Why does he have this challenge? Two chapters before it will show us. But before we get there, now in chapter four, one strange event happened. I'll start on it today. We'll build on it next week. One very strange event happened. After God had called him and sent him, that's Moses, then the Bible tells us in verse 24, strange verses in scripture. It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him, that's Moses, and sought to kill him. Now, we'll explain this as we go on, but why would God seek to kill, put that in inverted commas, someone he just sent on a mission? Then Zipporah, now Zipporah is his wife, took a sharp stone and cut up the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. Then 26, and so he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of circumcision. So no doubt, Moses wasn't circumcised. Circumcision is a culture in Israel of accepting you or initiating you into the nation. Strange that Moses was not. No, it's not. It's not strange. So Zipporah, interestingly, knew what to do. Now, we'll fast forward a little bit and come back to it later. That later on in Exodus 13, 12 and 13, the last event before the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds was the Passover, where the firstborn in Egypt were taken out. And God said to Israel, ensure that all your firstborns are circumcised. So somehow, if that had featured or had happened, and Moses wasn't, or his sons, they would have fallen prey of the destroyer in the Passover. Somehow, his wife saw this and quickly made the correction. Now, why did this happen to Moses? Look at the circumstance of his birth. In Exodus chapter 1, remember, we had a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, arose in Egypt, and he decided to punish the Jews. He made them slaves, made them do very hard tasks. After a while, what did the Pharaoh say? He said, well, let's kill all the male children. That's what he said. He gave an instruction for all the male children to be killed. But there were these midwives, all right, who feared God, Exodus 1:17. I call them the silent heroes or heroines of the Bible. And we're going to see women played a critical role in God's deliverance of Israel. These women were the major ones at the initial stages. They feared God in 17 and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, and saved the men children alive. Now, it's important to know that these women rose above their professional callings. They knew their identity and knew the God that they served. So they knew there was something in God's plan that was about to be thwarted if they walked with the king of Egypt. Let's go on. And somehow, the king of Egypt found out that they were preserved, or the children, the male boys were being preserved. And he asked and they said, well, you know, these children just came out without us even seeing them. What a way to serve God. And then God dealt with the midwives, verse 20, and the people multiplied and waxed mighty. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Then in verse 22, Pharaoh charged all his people saying, every son that is born you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. That's the background. So Moses is now born, verse 1, to the man of the house of Levi, Exodus 2, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. She conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, he was a goodly child, and hid him for 3 months. When she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Then his sister, that's Miriam, stood afar to wait what would be done to him. So the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And as maidens walked by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent a maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a daughter of the Hebrew women, that he may nurse the child for you? Now, pay attention. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me. I will give you the wages. And she took the child and nursed it. Now, look at verse 10. The child grew and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. Now let's finish it together. And he became a son. Now look at how he started. Hebrew, right? Then he gets into Pharaoh's house. Then he gets to Pharaoh's house, or maybe the river. He's taken back to the mom who lost him. Then he goes back to Pharaoh's house and is raised an Egyptian. Acts 7:22 says, he is taught in all the wisdom of Egypt, including their sense of worship and mode of worship. So he's naturally an Hebrew by parentage, but by upbringing, he's an Egyptian. He grows up, he is the son of Pharaoh's daughter, arguably an heir to the throne. This is why the writer of Hebrews said, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ far greater than the riches and the wealth of Egypt. We'll come to that later. So, he has a background of an Hebrew, but he grows up an Egyptian. And how many of you know that no matter where you were born, or let's say it in Nigerian terms, who born you, is where you live the most that gets to influence you. Where you live the most. He grew up, he went to the Ivy League schools. He learned their trade. He learned their knowledge. He learned their worship. So, Moses becomes a mixed breed. There was no way he could have been circumcised at this point. He's not fully Jew or Israelite. So in Exodus chapter 2, because somewhere he has it in his mind that look, I'm Hebrew. He has an Hebrew and an Egyptian, Exodus chapter 2, who have a conflict. In Exodus 2, when he was grown, watch this very well. The child grew and brought him to Pharaoh and became a son. Look at Exodus 2:10 again. And she called his name Moses. He even got his name from the house of Pharaoh. Called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. It came to pass in those days that Moses was grown, he went to his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smite an Hebrew, one of his brethren. He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was a no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Somehow he knows he's an Israelite. So he goes ahead and kills the Egyptian. But watch it. He went out the second day, verse 13, and two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to them that did wrong, wherefore smite you your fellow? The guy says, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intend thou to kill me, as thou killest Egyptian? They didn't see him as one of them. Watch this. He feared and said, that means this thing is on Twitter. Then when Moses had heard this thing, he sought to slay Pharaoh, to slay Moses. He fled, from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by the well. So, he's not accepted by Egyptians. He's not accepted by Israel. So he goes to Midian. One day, next week we'll look at Midian. Midian also has a relationship with Abraham. So now the priest of Midian has 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Something about well, water, marriage, and women in the Bible. Just watch where you go to as well. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, they said, how is it that you have come so soon today? They said, now look at 19. They said what? An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. Now stop at this point. Was Moses an Egyptian? No, he was. He was by culture. He was by exposure. But by birth, he's Hebrew. But he's already exposed. How did they call him an Egyptian? Maybe his language, maybe his dressing, maybe the way he communicated what he wanted to do. I guess also the way he fought. So, he's Hebrew, he's an Egyptian. Do you know that Moses didn't correct it? Watch this now. 20. Said to his daughters, where is he? Why is he that you left the man? Call him and he may eat bread. Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. She bore him a son. And he called his name Geshem. What is it? I have been a stranger in a strange land. Geshem means foreigner. So, he is neither here nor there. So he grows up as an Egyptian in culture, Acts 7:22, in thinking, in exposure. He's born an Israelite. He's in the lineage of Abraham, but his education is different. His mode of worship is different. His philosophy is different. Yes, in his heart, he knows there's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somehow, he's discouraged because the people that should be his brethren have rejected him. So he's accepted among the Midianites. So he stays there for 40 years. Now watch it. 40 years, arguably 40 years, or almost that, he's trained an Egyptian. Again, he hasn't settled to who he is. Another 40 years in Midian. He must have a conflict of identity. So while he's busy working, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What do you think has happened to him? In 40 years, he must have lost track of those facts. In 40 years, that didn't hold much to him anymore. The best he had was what his mother told him in a few months, maybe a few years, till he was made a son. He grew up in Pharaoh's palace. He saw their ways. He's influenced. He's so influenced that he didn't have to say, I'm an Egyptian. They knew he was. Identity. So here is God saying, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Who am I that I should go? In the initial stages before Exodus chapter 5, Moses is practically afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he does not know who he is. And that is the reason why many believers cannot confront many challenges and face things. Because in their minds, they are not even sure of who they are. So Moses has more than one parent, right? More than one stream of education. More than one mode of worship. Let me add this. Egypt was a bastion of knowledge and, you know, westernization in that time. They practically had, you know, the world at their behest. So he must have schooled in what you call the Ivy League schools of his day. It looks like a plus because it's going to work out later on. He's going to use the same education later to write, but you have to solve your identity first. You see, if you allow your education to define you, you will do the right thing the wrong way. If you allow where you live to define you, you do the right thing the wrong way. Sometimes you'll find believers, you know, being at a conundrum. Is science good for us? Can I do this one? And they'll think that God and the Bible are against knowledge innovations. No. But you see, before you toy with innovations, every innovation has an end to it. I said everything done in humanity is meant to influence something. So before you set out, know who you are. I told a fellow this years ago. Why go to the entertainment industry? And I said, well, I have a plan to get into the entertainment industry myself. And I said, yeah, I intend to produce movies, even songs, not Jesus, I love you songs. Amen. You know every song that has to be Jesus, I love you so. I'm like, no, that's not too good. There are songs that, what am I thinking? I'm not in church. You know what I mean? Pastor, what kind of songs? I'm not a believer. You know, and I have, so I told him, I said, but I think this is too early for you. Why not be grounded? Be sound. Because the way I see you, you still like to be like the world. I can see it. You still have this. Now, there's this guy like that, this was 1997, I went to their church office, so they were practicing songs of, I think it was R. Kelly, and, what's that very beautiful singer, no, not Mariah Carey, this, Celine Dion. Celine Dion can sing, oh my God, she can sing. So they were playing in the church office. The music leader was learning how Celine Dion sings. Then he said, let's change the song. They even had a song they composed. I didn't even know that song was secular. So I took them, that particular music team, I took them to a particular church to sing. So they sang that, so everybody liked the song. So I was like, that song is beautiful. I said, do you know the song they're singing? So I didn't know. He said, you're too holy. That song is about, I said, But they had put some Jesus inside and nobody knew. So they acted well like that. So when I found out, I called the pastor, I said, right when I'm about to sit down, all these guys that are singing in church, they are going to sing in the world eventually. He said, because they don't even know why we worship God. You have taught them entertainment. That's why they need to sing something people would like to hear. Eventually, all of them are singing in the world. So the truth is, you must first of all know who you are. So to this brother, I said, before entertainment already is about excitement, fun. I don't expect to have a birthday party. Thank God we have a Holy Ghost meeting. We have great stuff. But and then I said, come and sing for my birthday party. Then he said, lift up your hands. I didn't pay you for this now. Let's have fun, you know, that kind of thing. So, but the thing is, before you step into that, do you know who you are? And there are guys like that that will lead worship, they hold the microphone. You will not learn from the world, say. And I saw someone who wanted to come up the stage to lead praise worship. Then it was smoke. Praise worship. Jesus! Some of them put out their phones. Jesus! Oh, top six people said G. Oh yeah, Jesus! Ga. Then suddenly, there was a backup. I thought backup was supposed to be singing. We just thought, Jesus. I mean, live bomb shaking. Gina. This one now, Shakel. This is not. You know, some Christians don't know the difference. Now, do I have a problem against secular singers? No, I don't. I like secular singers who sing neat songs, you know, and all of that. But the truth is, this person didn't know who he was. Then did one song, went back inside, changed again. What's this? In the worship, people were now struggling to touch me. This is even copycats. Now, the people like that who have gone into the entertainment industry, they've lost their identity. So I told this brother, I said, why not give it some time and be a sound Christian? As you build your skills, gradually, don't rush into it, so that your effect will be lasting longer and your faith will be pronounced. Well, and oftentimes when you talk like that, people think you want to stop their destiny. Fine. I wasn't. I was just saying, know who you are. Moses had a conflict of identity. He separated the Jews and said, leave us alone. I'm the Egyptian. As soon as he went to Midian, he's now an Egyptian. When God came calling, he said, who are you? Who am I? We must never underrate the influences of our schools, the influences of where we live, family, where we work. And today we have a media that connects you to the whole world in seconds. Someone can be in Bahrain and be influencing how you are talking here. Someone can be somewhere very far and make you think in a particular way, showing you how supernatural and spiritual life is. So I say this to us. Asking who I am is an important question, and only Jesus can answer that question. A psychologist can't. He is also looking for who he is. A parapsychologist will confuse you the more. A sociologist is just doing experiments. All logis, every logi is experimenting. But God is definite. He made you. He knows why he made you. So you must move from who you are to whose you are. When that question is answered, then you are on the road to discovery. Do not think fame will solve it. Don't think money will solve it. Don't even think marriage will solve it. If marriage would be the solution, the divorce rates we have today won't be the way it is. Sex will solve it. Drugs will worsen it. Taking alcohol or substances will worsen it. Even trying to do it by relationship will worsen it. What you need the most is to build a strong, vibrant relationship with the one who made you. If you don't have that relationship with him, and I'm talking to you about him, it all look like riddles before you. So guys, don't embark on life's journey. Don't go too far not knowing who you are. And knowing who you are requires intense education. Exposing yourself to the Word of God, fellowshipping around it, and then all your skills, all your talents will now have a meaning to you. If you think you are an orator, you are a singer, you are a musician, you are an actor, you are an IT expert, then you have missed your identity. That can't be who you are. Even as important as you are as a Nigerian, that's not who you are. How do you know? You have Nigerian unbelievers. You have Nigerian believers. You have Yoruba believers, Yoruba non-believers. So that cannot be your identity. Your identity has to be found in God, who is not responsible for all the creations of men. We must therefore never go too far in life with that identity crisis. As Moses was in Midian, even in Egypt, the king's son, arguably the heir to the throne in a way, he had identity crisis. Don't think that successful people are worthy models. Many of them are battling identity. Who am I? Some will live their lives till their 80s and 90s and finally find life eventually. What a life. Some will live for others. Some will live for fame. Some will live for human recognition. Scientists came up with something. I'm going to talk about it next week. And they said the COVID lockdown created a major sociological crisis in the world. I'll give you the statistics later. I've said it to people that there's something the enemy was going to do with this. Isolation, remoteness, a lot of influences. People now had access to our lives without seeing us. And that created a lot of discontent in humanity generally. But we are believers, children of God. We are in Christ Jesus. I close here. Our identity is not mixed. We might be in Nigeria. We might be in America. We might be farmers, lawyers, doctors, traders, teachers. We might be transporters. But that is not our identity. God defines who we are. And how do you know whether you have found who you are? By the things that you pursue the most. The things that are uppermost and topmost on your mind. If right now what is critical in your mind is to become the greatest this, the greatest that, you lack proper identity. You will never be the greatest. Somebody was a cook. The celebration has not died down. Someone has become the cooker. That's how life is. Those ambitions set you in competition, and competition know they finish. You will die unfulfilled if your life is in comparison and seeking validation by what people will say or acknowledge. Find that fulfillment in God when you know who you are. Learn something today. Let's stand to our feet and give God praise. Lord, we honor you this day.